Hello, there we go. Let's come. Oh, this is too quiet for me. Hello, there we go. Yes. Let's go ahead and have a seat. Yeah, you can have a couple. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to pray, and then I have a question to ask you. And anyway, Father, thank you. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing, all that you desire to do, all that you've designed to do in this time and in this space. And Lord, we... like we carve out just this time for you, but Lord, as we are corporately together, our time collectively, Lord, we give to you. And I know that you desire to do something not only corporately, but individually in each one of us. And so we receive your plans, your thoughts. Thank you that they're good. Thank you that they are to prosper and grow us, mature us, and we love that. We love you. We're honored, Lord, that you care. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's my question. Is anybody doing anything unusual or fun? Like, not that getting with family isn't fun, but like for Christmas, does anybody have any plans or anything you're doing that is out of the norm, out of the ordinary? Or are you... Oh, Mabel does. We'll talk about it later. You do? Let me hear. Well, that's unusual. That doesn't happen every day. Yeah, I was just looking for him. That's okay. I'll catch him. It's also... if I'm not mistaken, Isaac Scali's birthday is on Christmas Day. Pretty sure that's right. And so I was hoping they would be here as well. Anybody else? Somebody raise their hand? Your birthday is the 19th. Is that today? Oh, happy birthday. Do you know how I remember your birthday? Because when you turned 19 on the 19th, it was like a super blowout, spectacular. I will never forget that in my whole life. So easy to remember. Anybody else doing anything that is unusual, out of the ordinary? Yeah. Lamb is somewhat unusual, yeah. Nice. You're eating lamb for Christmas? I'm not part of this. No, I'm kidding. honestly, I'll just shoot straight with you. I'm always in the headspace of looking for unique and different things. I love to hear when people say like things like we are, instead of buying gifts for our family, we decided to go and find another family to buy gifts for. Or we're actually reaching out to family we haven't seen. I mean, whatever kind of things it is, because I love to be challenged in my way of thinking and in what I tend to just let happen as a norm. I love getting together with our family, so I'm not trying to say that that's bad or wrong or anything. I wouldn't change that. I just love to add things to our traditions, if you will. And this year was different for us. This year has been, there's been so much going on and so many things leading up to now, it kind of threw some of our plans and thoughts and even stuff we wanted to do here corporately into a bit of a tailspin, and so we were not able to do, actually, the last couple of years obviously have been a little different, and so we've had to become creative in some of our thinking and some of the ways that we reach out to people and some of the ways that we try to be involved in community things. I'm not going to tell that story. Because it was irrelevant. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. I feel like being Christmassy today. And anybody know when Jesus was actually born? Yeah. I mean, like, what time? Yeah. We do know, right, that... Do you know where... Look, I'm not one of those guys who is like, Christmas is of the devil, and you shouldn't have a tree in your house, and you shouldn't... I know that there are people who strongly observe those things, believe in those things, and I give you the grace and the room to do that. I just think to be harmful with our words toward other people who choose to do those things isn't the best use of our time. But I do know this. The whole idea of Christmas, you know where Christmas, like, kind of came from? Good, I'm glad you didn't know. You know what Advent is, right? Like, does anybody know what the definition of Advent is? Sage and I were talking about this the other day. And, yeah, she was like, I'm going to be honest, I couldn't tell you, like, verbatim what Advent meant. I had an idea, and I tried to sound smart and said something that made me sound right. I wasn't. Advent is, it's really about... the birth, or, oh, I thought you were pointing out a definition. I'm like, oh, great. It's really about any notable person or event taking place. It is not necessarily like we talk about the advent of Christ or the advent or of Christmas, and that's what most people think of when you think of Advent. But it actually, it may have started before I'm about to tell you, but to my knowledge, it started with the advent of Caesar. In fact, they came up with, the Romans came up with a 12-day celebration to celebrate the birth of Caesar, and it went from December 19th through December 31st. And the first of the year was about a celebration of new life and the birth of Julius Caesar and all that stuff. Anybody know that? Some people knew. I'm like, okay, cool. So I'm a little bit of a history nerd. I like to read history stuff. I'm not a history buff. I'm not a... Well, a history nerd is someone who just likes to either hear about it or study it, but not be like in... Like, I couldn't tell you all the... things. Like, I pick up things, and so I kind of piece things together, and I probably know more history than most people, just normal people do. I do not know more history than a historian. There's your difference. Okay, so do you know that Julius Caesar was... not actually like an emperor. Caesar Augustus, who was Julius Caesar's adopted son, it was actually his great-nephew, became his adopted son, was the first emperor. So Luke 2 starts this way. In the days, well, it doesn't say it this way. It says, in those days, a decree was put forth. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. So, here's why I'm talking to you about Caesar Augustus. So you know what kind of days they were living in, what was happening, why this matters, what was even going on. So, really quickly, I promise, history lesson. Before Julius Caesar, Rome was run by two what they call consuls, or I don't know if that's the right how you say it, but consul, which were elected officials. About every year, they would elect new consuls. A consul was typically someone in that time was the head of an army. They may have been a statesman or a general of some sort, and there was two of them that would run things, determine things. They were elected officials. There were some big names. I'm not going to go into the whole. There's a lot of history, but Pompey and Julius Caesar ended up being some big names. They ended up in a civil war with each other. Julius Caesar did not kill Pompey. He chased him all the way to Egypt. Pompey was killed by the Egyptian king, believe it or not, because he was afraid of Julius Caesar. So, anyway, Julius Caesar became a dictator. He was never called an emperor, or the term Caesar, it doesn't matter. But he was a dictator in perpetuity, was the Greek term. I can't tell you the Greek words, but that's what it was, dictator in perpetuity. When Julius Caesar was in a battle, his nephew Octavius, great-nephew, was 16 years old. He went behind enemy lines, saved Julius Caesar's life. Julius Caesar then adopted Octavian, who became Caesar Augustus. When Julius Caesar died, there was a comet that went across the sky. The sky lit up for, I think, 5 days. And at this is, they jumped on this opportunity to proclaim Julius Caesar as God because of these heavenly signs that were taking place and all this stuff. You guys have heard of Caesar's Comet? Yeah, they tracked it down, figured out what it was. They knew why the sky lit up and this star. So Caesar Augustus decided, if Julius Caesar is God and I'm his son, I am the son of God. Therefore, I should be worshipped. There were sayings that went around. There were poets. There was a particular poet named Virgil who lived during that time, and he wrote propaganda sayings, things like, there is no name on earth by which men can be saved except through the name of Caesar Augustus. He wrote, Caesar Augustus, it will bring joy and gladness to all mankind. You know, things like this. Some of the sayings that we see came from those times, but they've been changed to fit Christianity. But let me say this. Here's why I'm even sharing any of this with you, and why I started with Christmas and season and don't have a tree in your home, do have a tree in your home, all that stuff. Here's why. The enemy has no ability to create anything. He's a liar. He's a copier. He's a mimicker. He will capitalize on anything that he possibly can to try to pervert what is truth and what is actually, like, God-given. So, when you have a man who claims to be God in flesh and a man who claims to be the Son of God in flesh, now, this is my thought, my opinion, but the way that I see it is the enemy knows what God is like, what Jesus looks like, and that he was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, that Satan's plan from the early times was to bring a perversion of the plan of God on the earth. Therefore, there is set in place this thing that tries to steal from the people of God to get our attention and our focus off the things of God. And it worked. It actually worked quite well, especially at that point. If Joe Biden were to tell us he's God, I think we might go, yeah, no. That wouldn't fly. We wouldn't be like, oh, yeah, let's put that on money and tell everybody you're God. And, like, anyway. But back then, it was forced. There were a lot of players in this game. So in the days of Caesar Augustus, there was another man named Herod the Great. Herod the Great. Is everybody okay that I'm doing this? Because I feel like this is important for us to know. Herod the Great took Caesar's side during the civil war of Pompey and Julius Caesar. So Julius Caesar awarded Herod the Great to be what they would call a token or a puppet king over all the Israelite region. Herod the Great was a lunatic. He was crazy. How crazy was he? Well, Herod was so afraid that his kingdom was going to be overthrown because rumors of messiahs and different things were constantly coming out. Herod had a dream that three of his sons were going to, they had a plan to take the kingdom from him. He took those three sons to the family swimming pool and drowned them so that they couldn't overthrow him. They were 8, 9, and 11 years old. Herod died in, I think, 4 BC, if I'm thinking this right. He died, and Caesar Augustus put his other three, Herod's other three sons, Philip, Herod Antipas, and Archelaus, in charge. He broke up the region of Israel into three, the north, the Galilean region, and the southern region. And he put Herod's three sons, instead of having one over it all, he put three sons over it. Philip was a brown noser and made a city called Caesarea Philippi. Right? Literally translated, a city built for Caesar by Philip. Caesarea Philippi, yeah. He was his own kind of crazy. Herod Antipas and Archelaus. Archelaus, who was in charge of the Judean, the lower region, he made a mess of things after several years, so he was removed from power. And there was a man named Pilate put in charge of that region. Yes, that Pilate. He was in charge of that region. Antipas was, his nickname was the Fox. Pilate's nickname was the Eagle. Do you remember when Jesus said, foxes have holes? Birds have nests, but the Son of Man has not. There was a reason. I mean, there was a constant, like, fight. In fact, in Luke chapter 13, verse 29, somebody says to Jesus, it's the Pharisees. They told him to leave. They were like, you need to get out of here. You're causing trouble. And Herod wants to kill you. And Jesus in verse 30 says, you tell that fox right where I'm at. Today I'm, how does he say it? Today I'm, I cast out demons, I perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected, or I shall reach my final goal. It's kind of the better way to say that. But I'm only sharing this with you because there's things in your word that, like, what, you know, you tell that fox. It was a sort of political, in-your-face kind of statement. It wasn't just like a thrown-out terminology. There was so much craziness going on during the time of Jesus' birth. We know that there were literally dozens of people that were making claim of being Messiah, which Messiah means Savior, Liberator, King, or whatever. And so when Jesus is born into the earth, there had already been and continued to be generals under the rule of these madmen that were putting to death thousands upon thousands of people. During Jesus' lifetime, there were rulers like Germanicus. Actually, he was before, but Germanicus, Cassius, I can't think of all the names, but there's a bunch of different ones. And they did things like taking 12 million slaves because they had a different race, or 30,000 people hung on crosses because they didn't want their soldiers to be bored. All these things, these fear tactics, these things that were going on that were causing people to come into line with the plan that was executed by the Romans. Okay, now I can shift gears. I just wanted to set up a little bit of what's happening. That is a superficial, brief overview of kind of what was taking place. But I already said to you that the enemy cannot create anything. He's not creative. He has no ability. He only can pervert that which already exists. So his entire plan at the time was to somehow try and manipulate and mess up and throw wrenches into everything that God had planned from the very beginning to take place on the earth. If at that point in time that was going on, guess what is still going on today? The enemy still cannot create, still has no ability to do those things. He can only take that which is already in play and in place and try and twist it and pervert it. And our lives are supposed to be lived out and walked out the way that God designed and desires them to be. We are not living in harder times, worse times, rougher times, worse circumstances, worse government. I mean, I hear people all the time saying things like that. Man, it's never been this bad before. I pick up a history book just once. Just go back and read just a little bit. I'm not saying that things that are going on are good. I'm just saying that we don't have it as bad as what we think. But if the enemy can get you to question the goodness of God and his plans and his desires for our life, or if he can get you to focus on something that is a distraction that looks a little bit like maybe what he might want to do or what he might have said he's going to do or anything else, and we're not grounded in this place of knowing what God looks like, what his plans unfold like, what the heartbeat of God is, what the goodness of God looks like, if we're not grounded in those things, when the distractions, the lies, all those things come, people begin to just fall into line and just go, sure, sure, that seems right, that looks right, that seems good, that seems like that would be something God would do, or whatever we might say, and we fall into line and we miss what God's wanting to do. Can I tell you this? Each one of us are like a billboard, if you will, that advertises something. In other words, our lives, as we are unfolding our lives before people, what is written on our billboard of our lives is either pointing people to God or pointing people away from God. let me tell you this. I know I'm kind of jumping all over. I promise I will tie this together in a minute. In those days, they struggled with something that we don't struggle with today, and that is fake news. But they had a lot of news that it's really difficult without some sort of social media or whatever to get something all the way from Spain to India. And so the way that they communicated was by putting things on money, on coins. And so it was said like this: if you want to know if a message is actually from the government or not, if it's not on money, it's fake news, it's not from us. So when somebody comes on the scene and says, he's not the Son of God, I am, if you didn't see it on money, it isn't true. Maybe we're the coins of today. And maybe God has written on our lives. He's branded and marked and sealed us for this day in a way that people are supposed to read our lives like they read the Word. You ever heard the saying, you might be the only Bible somebody ever reads? Do it justice. What if my life, out of my mouth I declare the goodness of God, but out of my life I live in such a way that is like, not so sure. Not this way, like everything's perfect or everything's just so, or I never have troubles, or I never have. That's not the goodness of God. The goodness of God is when the grace of God flows into my life, and even when I can't do something, or I can't afford something that I shouldn't have bought in the first place, or I lose my temper, or whatever, I'm able to come into alignment with God in such a way that He shines forth, not I shine forth. What is written upon me? So, in the days of Caesar Augustus, a decree went out that all people should go home. They needed to all go to where they came from because they were going to tax the tar out of people. And listen to this. There were regions, I think it was Galilee, that they were being taxed, it said, around 87% of what, There was, actually, I wrote this down, I think, somewhere. This was interesting to me, that's why I wrote it down. I don't know. Think. I don't know what y'all did with it. Here it is. Ha! There was 50%. This is how they were taxed. 50% of their fish. 30%. It was Galilee. 30% of their grain. That's already 80%. 12.5% to Caesar himself for having the privilege of the Son of God rule you. They had the Roman road tax, the temple tax. And then they had crooked tax collectors. They were taxing the heart and soul out of people. People were losing land and property and different things that had been in their lives, in their families, since Judges. For hundreds and hundreds of years, these people had family things passed down, and suddenly they're beginning to lose them for the privilege of being ruled over by someone who says, they're gone. This is when you begin to be really tested as to what is written upon the billboard of your life. Do you know that from what we call the Old Testament to what we call the New Testament, there was about a 400-year period where God no longer spoke? I'm not saying that I don't think is an accurate way of saying it. I don't know the right terminology. It's the best way I know how to say it. But the word was not heard. People didn't run around and thus saith the Lord. And and these type of things. And so you had a 400-year window where people were like, where is God? During that time, many of the things I just spoke to you began to unfold, and Israel was tossed around and ruled over by different people and different regions and different governments and different ideologies and different things, and they were punished over and over. Every time somebody would rise up and say, there's the Messiah over there, there's the Messiah over there, I think the Messiah is coming, I think the Liberator, the Savior, the King, he's going to be born soon, and they would be crushed and smashed and killed. And we read stories, right? You guys know the story about Herod being so afraid of losing his kingdom that he declared every newborn child to the age of 2 must be killed in the Israelite people. Now, I don't know how far-reaching that was. I don't know. I know that's how we see it, how we read it, but for how whacked out this guy was, it could have went much further than that. I'm just trying to get you to see that the breaking point of the people, we read these stories and we're like, oh, if I was there, I probably would have been like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. No, you wouldn't have. But people were at this snapping, tipping, breaking point when Jesus came on the scene in flesh. You know that God could have picked any time in history for that to take place, but he chose then, and he chose the place, and he chose, right? Do you remember last week I talked about Mary and Joseph going into Bethlehem and there not being a place for them? Let me tell you a deeper idea of what actually happened, because I only just scratched the surface last week of this. When Mary found out she was pregnant and she had to actually begin to tell people that she was pregnant, not married, and it wasn't Joseph, and I've not been with a man, first of all, people would have been like, you're crazy. But they would have done this ritual in the time that's called sitting Shiva, which is it's the same ceremony that's performed when somebody dies. It is, I believe, if I'm thinking right, it's a seven-day ceremony of going through a grieving process for the death of somebody. You sit in a sackcloth and ashes, you weep, and there's actually things you do each one of those days that takes you through a grieving process for the death of a person, and that's what they did. And so, listen to why this is important. You are now dead to us. Are you telling me that Mary and Joseph went to Joseph's hometown where he absolutely had family, and there wasn't a spot on the floor, on a couch, somewhere that they couldn't sleep in somebody's house? Or were people going, you're dead to us. You're dead to us. Listen. Mary had to be, Joseph had to be at a point of breaking, tipping, being wrung out like a rag, just done, like, I can't deal with this anymore. Right? I mean, they had to be. My whole family says I'm dead to them. There's not even a place. My wife is pregnant. God, how could you do this to us? I don't get it. Like, we said yes. We heard you. We said yes, and you do this. Like, couldn't you just be like, her parents just mad at us, and the rest of the family be like, we're good. Like, I know the story. I know Elizabeth at least received her because of her own miracle. But to my knowledge, there was no other family. There were no other friends. There was no other acceptance. Talk about a time when what is written on your life begins to either come forth or be squashed. You might be going through the worst thing of your life right now. You might be going through the best thing in your life right now. You might be not going through anything in your life right now. But what is written upon your life comes through no matter what. What is written, what you have said yes to in your life, what you have allowed to be written upon the person that you are, comes out, especially during breaking, tipping, pushing time. During the days when everything was breaking and falling apart and people were being tipped and pushed to the boundaries of who they were, God chose that time for man to be, for Jesus to be ushered into mankind, for God in flesh to be born in a place where there already was a Son of God in flesh. Not really, but you get what I'm saying. Most people were like, you're out of your mind. How about this? Jesus is hanging on the cross. Hello, tipping point. Jesus is hanging on the cross and nobody's there. Now, I say that carefully because I recognize there were a few people there. Where's Bartimaeus? Where's the woman with the issue of blood? 12 years bleeding, crawling through a crowd, taking her life into her hands, pushing people out of the way the best she could just to touch him so she could be healed. Where's she at? Where's the lepers? Where's anyone that was touched and healed? What about the man that was lowered down through the roof by four people, suddenly radically healed? Where's he at? What about just the four guys that were brave enough? Think about that story. Four guys show up to your house, rip your roof off. What are you going to do to them? Hello? You're brave enough to do that, but you won't even show up to the cross and kneel, bow, weep, something. What was written on Jesus showed up that day because he could have just been like, I'm done with these people. Look at what I did for them and here they are doing this. But Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. They don't. It's not who they are. You have one, Caesar Augustus and all of that stuff that was going on and all the people that I named and didn't name. And they ruled by power, fear, and crushing, and words of you will submit, you will this, you will that. And you had the actual Son of God who shows up on the scene and he serves and he loves and he humbles and he gives. Even when he didn't have it to give, he gave. Even when he didn't have the means. I don't have all the bread, I don't have all the fish, but God told me to give, so I'm going to give until I don't have anything more to give. And I'm just going to trust that there's always going to be enough and then some. And so I'm just going to give, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to give of me. But people are going to take advantage of, I'm going to give until I've got nothing left to give. Yeah, but people are going to turn their backs on you, and they're going to use you and abuse you. But yeah, I'm going to give. I don't need them to be there to submit to me. I don't need them to be there in fear of me. I don't need them to be there because they've been manipulated by me. I don't need them to be... Do you see the difference? What do people see of God in us? are they seeing this heavy-handed, manipulative, fear-driven ugliness? You will do what God says or you're going to burn in hell? Or are they seeing a people who are so written upon, the word, the word made flesh, written upon me in such a way that I want to serve and I want to give and I want to have humility, and I don't care at this point if I get kicked and stepped on and spit upon and laughed at and lied about and whatever else. I'll give and I'll give and I'll give and I'll give. My strength doesn't come from the fact that I can manipulate well. My strength comes from the fact that He is written upon my life in such a way that He gives me strength when I need it. And even if I don't feel that strength coming on me right now, I know He will pick me up, He'll dust me off, and He'll get me back in line where I need to be. Do you get it? What is written upon the billboard of who you are? What is written upon the coinage of your life? What is the God imprint on you? In a time when pandemics and sickness and people dying, I personally cannot remember any time in my 25 years or so of living, I cannot remember a single time when I knew so many people that have passed away, that I knew them personally. And listen, I'm not here to debate with you whether or not it is COVID, or whether or not it's the vaccine, whether or not it's this, that, or the other. It doesn't make any difference to how I walk or how I display God or how I decide to keep going. My life has Him imprinted on it. And yeah, I'm willing to stand up where there's wrong, but not when He doesn't tell me to. Did you ever notice when you're reading the Word, I pointed out the one place, okay, there's a couple, but the one place that stood out to this little mind, that when Jesus said, you tell that fox right where I'm at, and I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to heal, and I'm going to cure, and I'm going to cast out demons, and I'll be here today, I'll be here tomorrow, and I'll be here for the next 3 days, tell that fox that. I recognize that was a literal, in-your-face kind of statement that Jesus made. But if you notice, there's not a whole lot of those. He didn't run around and be like, Rome is disgusting, and they're pigs, and they're chauvinists, and they are whatever kind of terminology you want to throw out there. He didn't run around and say all that. He didn't bring focus to all the negative things people were going through. Instead, His whole heart was to bring focus to, yeah, but your heart. What about you? Where are you at? Especially when we're justice-driven. Do you know what I'm talking about? I deserve this. You really want what you deserve? Right? That's what I'm thinking. I'm like, yeah, I don't think we realize what we deserve. But I recently dealt with someone who that's what they were stuck on. I tried and Sage tried to address the heart. But it's like if I could put it in any way that would make sense, it would be like this. It's like if you had a glass of pure, crystal clear water, and there was just a little bit of poison in it, but man, you wanted that water. And I think the water outweighs the amount of poison. I think it'll dilute it enough that it won't kill. I'm not sure how bad it'll hurt, but I want that water, and the only way I'm going to get that water is to go ahead and just drink the poison too. But I want that water, and so I'm going to get the water. I don't care that much about the poison. I've worked out the figures. I'm pretty sure I'll be okay, and I'm just going to do it. And that's what I saw. It's like you're poisoning your heart because you demand justice. Do you Were you wrong? 100%. Should you be like going through these things? No, I'm sorry that you're going through it, but you're doing nothing but hurting. You're poisoning yourself because you're demanding justice, and it's all you're focusing on, and it's all you can think about, and it's all you talk about. It's all the conversations you have, and people around you are starting to get poisoned because they're drinking the water with you. That's what happens when what is imprinted on our life begins to come out on people, and we're like, yeah, but I was wronged. Yeah, but you shouldn't do that, and you shouldn't do that, and you're wrong for doing that, and you're wrong for doing that, and you shouldn't. What are you doing? You shouldn't. Should you? Probably not. But is it my job to run around and tell everybody what they should and should not do? No. It's my job to bring fresh, pure water that's got no poison in it. Here's your drink. Yeah, but should I go watch this movie? I don't know. Have a drink of this. Should I speak that kind of language? I don't know. Drink this. Do you get it? Like, I'm not saying we shouldn't have standards. We should. I'm not saying we shouldn't answer people if they want to know. Turn them to God over and over. He's the pure stream. He's the water. He's the one. That's how change in my life took place, not through manipulation and heavy-fisted, hard-handed, you will. That only carries you so far. Because what's imprinted on me is Him. And if I let anything else be imprinted over the top of that manipulation, or anything else get printed over the top of that, that's what I turn to every time. And then that's what I display to everybody else. Don't. And that's the only thing holding you is don't. God said we're human beings, not human doers. We need to just be with Him. Let the pure flow of who He is come into us. And the enemy, full circle, the enemy, all he wants to do is pervert the truth of God. All he wants to do is pervert that which He put in place from the foundations of the world. He put in place His truth, and it does not change. He does not change. The truth is solid because it's Him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to know if you should or should not do something, the only measuring standard is to bring it to Him. Not me, not anyone else. And I didn't want to turn this into a should we, shouldn't we type of message. I know that in the days of Caesar Augustus, the people were in a tipping, pressing, breaking point. And starting with Mary and Joseph, they had to be going, should we or shouldn't we? In fact, you read Joseph's account, and it took an angel coming to him as well. Right? Like, Sage comes and tells me she hears something from God that makes me go, that sounds weird. I'm not sure that I should give my truck away. I don't think that's from God. Right, yeah. Hey, I like to think that I would if He told me to. But He's not telling me to. Not right now. But the issue is, it also took a word for Joseph himself. As much as he wanted to maybe rely on her word, he probably didn't, but it's like that was not going to sustain him. He needed his own. He needed to hear for himself. What is written on you did not, should not come from your parents, should not come from me. It should not come from any church you've ever been in. It should not come from anyone you listen to. You need your own personal stamp upon you, your own personal seal upon your heart that you are His, and He speaks to you, and He leads you, and He guides you. Nothing wrong with counsel, nothing wrong with all those things, but the only thing that's going to sustain you is that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know. And when you have that stamped upon you, it is so much easier to go out and display that to people rather than, well, they said that the right way, like, ever been in conversation with somebody like that? What do you think about this? Well, my pastor told me that, I want to hear what your pastor had to say. I want to know what you think. I want to know what you believe. I want to know what's stamped and written in here. So, in the days when everything was tipping and pushing and breaking, God brought about the perfect plan. And everyone that was involved, whether right there in place or listening as Jesus grew up, had a choice to make. And that choice was, do I grab a hold of this and believe this, even though it's contrary to what I feel like I'm seeing all the breaking and tipping, and other people say they're the Son of God, and other people say they do this, and that happens, and this happens. Why do I believe your story? Nothing's changed, guys. Today, everything's trying to grab your attention. Everything wants to be God in your life. We have a choice. We have a choice to be imprinted upon us the truth or a perverted truth. Where are you today? What's stamped upon you? What is sealed on your heart? What does your life display? What do you put out there to everyone else, no matter what you're going through, no matter what's happening around you? Everybody stand up. So I feel it is really appropriate and important that we respond to what God is challenging, what God is saying to us. Some of us are probably doing really well in these areas. Some of us maybe don't know. Some of us maybe were like, well, actually, I'm not doing that great in this right now. I'm actually displaying something other than what I feel like God wants me to display in my life. According to Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit. So, in other words, God's not here to condemn. He's here to make straight those ways that maybe we've kind of twisted and turned a little bit, bring us into appropriate, proper alignment with Him in a way that our lives display what is truly at the depth of who we are. Because each one of us, if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He stamped that upon you. But sometimes, like I said, we let other things get stamped over the top of that or next to it or whatever. And sometimes that's what we end up turning to. And look, if we can be honest, I've absolutely 100% done that myself and probably do it more than I realize at times. But But I want to peel off all that stuff and get to the base of what is actually on, I don't know how else to put it, on the billboard of who I am. So I want to pray this over you corporately right now, and then I want to invite anyone who wants specific prayer. I'm going to have the leaders come after I pray this. I'm going to have leaders come and pray for anyone who wants to respond. So in the name of Jesus, right now, over each one of you and anyone listening online, I just declare a peeling back and a peeling off. I declare that the things that have stuck themselves to who I am, who I display, whose I am, would be removed, would be pulled away, would be cut off in Jesus' name, and we would get to the core of who we are, that in every tipping point, every breaking point, every good time, every bad time, we would display whose we are. We would display what is actually written upon the fullness of who we are, not the things that we've tried to cover up with, or the lies or the deception the enemy tries to bring that seem right or seem good, or maybe even are harsh and negative. Just peel those things away. I just invite you right now to just see that being peeled away. See it being removed. Maybe it's one, maybe it's 10, maybe it's 100. Just maybe one at a time. Maybe it's all layers just being ripped away, pulled off. Just see it being pulled off and see this stamp that is, I just see this burned in stamp that cannot be removed. It cannot be scraped away because it's not a sticker. It is stamped. It is it's permanent there. And anything that has been placed over that, over the character of who you are, anything that is over that, just see it being removed, pulled away, taken off. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would, like a Teflon coat, put a non-stick surface over who we are. So anything the world or the enemy or even ourselves try to stick, they just slide off and fall to nothing. That, Lord, with even neon lights, it would be displayed not for our glory or our purpose, Lord, but to bring glory to you, that we would display who you are. That, Lord, just like you said in prayer this morning, the glory of God will fill the earth as waters cover the sea. I pray that we would display your glory through our lives. Stamp upon us, Lord, if there's anyone in here who is not yours yet, I pray today would be the day that we would have open hearts and open lives to receive you in the seat of our hearts and our lives right now. Thank you, Lord. Bless this time. And Lord, I pray that anyone who needs to respond or desires more prayer, or we wouldn't hesitate, but move forward and respond to you. We love you, Lord, and we give you the honor and the glory. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed, except for those who want more prayer. You can come and receive prayer.